I once heard about a phrase about, this had to do with people that were getting into ministry, and when asked about why you're going into ministry, the common answer was, because there are so many needs. Are there lots of needs?
Yes.
So there seemed to be need for lots of ministers. It's logical. And the prophet said, need is not the basis for ministry. Only call. If you get into ministry thinking you're going to fix a bunch,
yeah.
Well, boy, howdy, God bless you, I'm praying for you.
You'll get into a fix.
You will get into a fix, yes. Wow. So all of that to say, if God does speak to your heart and give you some kind of enlightenment for your own personhood, write it on the little card and stick it up there. We'd love to have it shared with more folks. Would you all say hi to Joyce Kroll? Joyce, can you raise a hand? And she's trying to turn and look at you, but we don't want to snap screws or anything, right? We want you just fine.
Yeah, I'm working on turning my head.
It's so good to have you back with us.
Thank you. I really miss that.
She was in kind of one of these no bark collars, right? For for a long time. So again, we pray blessing on our sister and healing. We thank you, God, to have her with us again, and we thank you for the work you're doing in her body, her soul, and her spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Are there other prayer requests that you have this morning? Okay, Mike and or Mike's wife. Oh, you got one? All right. Is it turned on?
No.
It's yellow. There it is.
Okay. I shared this with a lot of people here, but I don't think I've ever shared it as a congregation. This is our last Sunday here for a long while.
Come on.
We'll come back. But the scripture that in 2002, I wanted to move back east. My husband had it. It seemed like maybe an opportunity, and we prayed that God would really lead us and direct us. And there's a verse in Acts 17:26 that ever since that time I have gone back to over and over again. And Paul was talking to those in Athens, and there was an unknown God, and he said, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places they should live. It doesn't say place, it says places. And it seems as though God has a new place for us to live. And we're going to miss you guys. The word that has been very much in my mind about this transition, this closing of a chapter and an opening, is bittersweet. It's very bitter to leave my friends, but it's very sweet to follow my husband and to be in a place where we can be close to our special little people in Kansas. So I love you guys.
And we covet your prayers for Traveling Mercies as we are setting out on the road next Saturday with our fifth wheel again. So no need to explain that. And also I would ask you to pray for God's leading for me. I went to a writer's conference this last weekend. My wife's been kind of pushing me to do this, and amazingly to me, that seems like that there's agents and editors and stuff that want my stuff, and now I have a lot of work to do. But I would ask that you, I mean, it could still end up being nothing, so just prayers for doing the right thing and staying true to Jesus as I do it.
You bet. Would you guys come on up here? I didn't realize this was it. Larry, Mike, would you come up? Steve's not here this morning. He's at the beach basking in the 90-degree heat there. But Mike and Marty Ross, they've been with us a long time. Let's pray. Would you extend your hand this way? And Father, we lay hands on them and send them out in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, O God, for the time they've been with us. We ask now that you would go before them, that you would keep the road straight and level and clear and get the truck to working right. Let everything just go smoothly from here to Kansas and beyond, O God. Let their ministry unfold. Let the love for their kids be felt. And all good things, Lord, we pray all good things on Mike and Marty Ross. Forgive us, Lord, when we start to feel the pain of separation, and help us instead to be excited about what you've got coming for them. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Yes, indeed. Mike, take one of those. You bet. Wow. Here, Mike.
You in the back want to move forward, there's a little more air up here. The air conditioner man couldn't come till tomorrow morning, which is
of course
late, but next week.
It is cooler up here with this fan. Marty talked about inhabiting the earth in Acts, and my aunt who inhabited the earth, she and her husband, they had a last, 20 years ago. I'm on my wheel. 20 years ago, when they had their 50th wedding, no, 70th wedding anniversary, or whatever, it was 50th wedding, whatever. Anyway, I think we counted 60 people that they had, you know, children, grandchildren, whatever. So I don't know what it is now, but a lot. She's mom's last sister, and I've talked about her before, and she has dementia, and she's been going through a lot of stuff. She was hospitalized about 4 or 5 days ago now. And so my prayer form, is that God's will be done. She is not doing well. She's refusing now all food. And with the dementia, she doesn't really know what's going on. But it's really hard on her 5 daughters and me and mom. They're my double cousins. I'm really close. And so I just ask God's will to be done for her. And fortunately, they're all believers. And that makes it so much easier, but parting is hard. Mom, I pray for mom, for her peace, and for the sister.
And this is sister, right?
It's mom's sister.
Yeah, how old is she?
92.
Yeah. That's a good while.
Well, when there's six of us, and she's the last one, I would be reminding the main spouse.
Yeah.
They were excited.
Maybe it's just because the age I've gotten to, but I end up reading about these end-of-life things more and more. It's one thing when you're ministering to somebody else at the end of their life than it is when you're thinking about your own. Right? There's a difference when it's you. But one thing I am reading a lot these days is that the counselors and the advisors are saying it's okay to let go. It's okay. But in the man, woman, in the being, is this tremendous power to hang on. The will to live, it's called. And we're not cheating anybody if we say, Lord, I want to be with you now. So, Father, what's your name?
Simone.
We lift up Simone to you and Cecile. But for Simone, we say, oh, God, have your will. Have your way with her. Let her be at peace, O God, in whatever transition and however it happens. And let that same peace come to Cecile and all the family as they ponder these things. For 92 years, O God, she's been with us. Perhaps it's time for her to be with you. So we ask for peace. We ask for blessing. And of course, oh God, in Jesus' name, we ask for healing. Amen. I just remind you that in the Greek New Testament, the word for save or salvation is the word sozo, and it means to heal. We often think of salvation only in the terms of the sweet by and by. But what does it mean to be healed? Because every one of us is sick. Right? Every one of us has the sickness that came from the Garden of Eden, or out of the Garden of Eden. So healing is when God restores that relationship, that purity, that health that we have with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Irene.
In the Gospel of John, it's Jesus said, He came to give us life. And He says, we've already passed from death unto life. Sometimes it's hard for us as believers to move into what already has been accomplished. Sometimes we don't need to pray, we just need to receive. And I would like special prayer for Paige.
Paige.
Because we prayed for her, and she is doing so much better, miraculously. A little 5-year-old girl who had a stroke, that's not even normal. That's just the devil. But God is healing her, but she's experiencing double vision. And a 5-year-old shouldn't have to experience double vision. They've had some corrective measures that have worked, but it's there and it bothers her. And I can relate to that because I've had trouble with double vision. It came, it was scary, it got worse, and then God healed me. Mm-hmm. And now it's coming back. But I'm the healed of the Lord. God already took
Amen.
Care of that.
Amen.
It's time for me to receive my total healing. And it's time for Paige to receive her total healing. So it's already a done deal. Jesus said He came to give us that. So we just need to receive it. So on the part of Paige and myself, I receive the healing power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't have to beg for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be worthy of it. It's already been done. And so, Jesus, we receive what You've already done. It does You no honor, and it does You no glory to beg You when You've already done it. So we expect the health that You've purchased for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if there are no other prayer requests, ushers, would you come and we'll receive our offering? In the offering baskets, there are little envelopes. If you want to place an offering and put your name on it, we'll keep a record of that offering for tax purposes. But there's also one of these little visitor cards to tell us who you are and more about you. And if you would like to get on our email list or anything like that, any information you want to give us, you can put on that little card. All right. Mm-hmm. This thing's coming and going, isn't it? Huh? Philip, you're having fun back there, aren't you? No. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks again today, not only for the beautiful sunshine and the warm weather and the glory that we feel because nature seems to be greening up and alive. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You come and You bless us with every good and perfect thing. So as You have given to us, O God, so we give back for others. We pray blessing today on this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a couple of announcements to amplify that are in the bulletin. If you'd look in the right panel of the inside cover. We're having a pizza and movie night on July the 9th. I think there is a sign-up sheet available, so if you plan on coming for that, please do so. Then on the 11th, we're having a newcomers meeting, And don't be misled by the name newcomers. It doesn't mean if you've only been here for the last week or two. If you would like to know more about this place and how we operate, what our philosophies are, etc., have any questions about what we do or why we do it the way we do it, please come and we'll have a good time sharing about what God is doing here at Dayspring. We really get our mission and message out of the Gospel of Luke, where it says, "The Dayspring from on high hath visited us." We understand the Dayspring, that is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have come, and we pray still come to visit us. Amen? So you're welcome to come on July the 11th, and just before that, on July the 6th, is the senior SAC lunch, which has been a wonderful thing for those of us that have been able to come. We get to bring a sandwich or something, bowl of soup, and then play some games afterwards. So if you're in that category, or wish you were, come on down. All right, do we have Sunday school this morning, Tammy and others? Yes? No, not Tammy. Who? Yes, Amanda says we do. All right, so kids, you are dismissed. Last week we finished up. I really did finish up the book of Esther, although the reading finished up with Esther this week. And then we got into the book of Job. Oh my goodness, Job is 42 chapters. This week we were supposed to have read chapters 1 through 21. And have you ever asked yourself the question, why does it take 42 chapters to tell us or teach us something that seems pretty simple? Or maybe it's because God isn't so simple. Maybe it's because my desire to make things simple is an error, and things really are more complex than we think they are. I just want to encourage you that you and I, can learn so much by reading the book of Job. And if in the reading of this book it raises questions, that's a good thing. Because now you have even more opportunity to talk to the Father, don't you? One of the things about this book, and perhaps last week I dug a pretty good hole for myself, this morning I'm going deeper. In the Old Testament, and a lot in the book of Job, they talk about strange place. The Hebrew word is the word Sheol, or Sheol. S-H-E-O-L is the Hebrew word. And it gets translated with different words. When we go from the Hebrew Sheol into English, we get words like the pit, or the shaft, or the place of the dead. We get different understandings. And how many of us have not in Christendom been raised with some understanding about what in the New Testament it just translates as hell? Hell is a big deal. In fact, for people of faith, regardless of the faith system, hell is a pretty big concept. Yep. Job and his buddies are, for some reason, very, very concerned about this place called Sheol. The doctrine of the underworld and the doctrine of teachings and understandings of where we go when we die, this has consumed not just Christianity, but mankind. After the church was birthed in the book of Acts, and it rolled along for a number of years, and Peter is called by at least our brother and sisters in the Catholic faith, the first pope, and then an order of religion was established. We get up to the time of Martin Luther, and we have this Reformation. Martin Luther didn't really want to leave the church. Martin Luther wanted to reform the church, correct? He wanted to try and correct what he thought were abuses that had piled up over 1,500 years. Do you think there have been abuses that have piled up in the church since Martin Luther? The result of the Reformation, in part, was the creation of the Protestant Church. What is the root word of Protestant?
Protest.
And boy, are we good at that. If you say that you're a Protestant, you haven't said enough. You need to say what kind of Protestant you are. Because we want to know what it is you're protesting so much. And wow, what this has done over these years. The grave, the pit, Sheol, the discussions about heaven and hell, they have not been resolved so quickly, have they? We have lots of different people in this room who disagree what happens when you die. And it isn't that you're right or wrong. I'm not battling for that. It's just that we are kind of interested in what happens when you die. And so we've got the same book, the one Bible that we all go to get our understandings of what happens. Job is going to confront us with that. As Esther closes, we understand what happens to Mordecai. Mordecai worked for the prosperity of his people and for their well-being. That's in chapter 10, verse 3. I love what Mordecai was praying for. I wish our government would pray that way for us, right? For the prosperity of the people and for their well-being. Would that not be a good thing for government to do? Notice it said he prayed for this. It does not say he paid for it. You with me? He prayed for that. And God blessed Mordecai and saved through Esther Nehemiah for the building of the temple or the walls. Job comes along. And in the book of Job, we have a tremendous problem. And the problem is called, in academic circles, it's the problem of dualism. D-U-A-L-I-S-M. If you like to make a note, write it down. And if you want some fantastic study, sometime this week, go to Wikipedia, type in dualism, and read everything that everybody has to say about dualism. Because one of the good things about Wikipedia, it's not the Bible, but it tells you what all the conflicting avenues are of dualism. Now, would anyone like to go so far as giving me a short definition of dualism? Anyone? Thank you, Don.
Have more than one face depending on the audience that you're speaking to.
Okay, having more than one face depending on the audience you're speaking to. Don't think Bible for a minute, think your life. How does dualism come into your life on a daily basis?
Maybe doing what I want and doing what God wants instead of.
Very close. Let me bring it more human. Do you believe there's right and wrong?
Yes.
You are a dualist. You are trapped by dualism. Because who is the interpreter of what is right and wrong in your world? You, right? Can you begin to catch part of the problem? All faith systems are trying to resolve good and bad, right and wrong, light and dark, right? We Christians, and especially we protesting Christians, love to come up with answers to things. We want to know what is right. And we defend it with phrases like, we want the truth. Do you remember the movie A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson? You can't handle the truth. Think of the people, Jesus' time, he's walking around their villages, and stuff is happening, and the Pharisees are doing what?
Having a fit.
Huh?
They're having a fit,
but they're judging and they're deciding what is right and wrong, what is truth, what is this, what is that, right? What does Jesus say to the Pharisees every time they try to box him in with the law? He says, I'm the truth. This is so big. We start out in the book of Job, chapter 1. It says, he, that is Job, deliberately avoided evil in all of his affairs. So we would say Job's a good guy, right? He was righteous. He was avoiding evil. But then down chapter 1, verse 5, into it a ways, Job says, God, forgive my children for any secret sins or grudges they have against you deep in their hearts. Okay, parentheses here. Someone asked me last week what version of the Bible am I using. I'm using this version, the Voice. That is because we said last December that for this year we would read through the Bible using the Voice. It's the story of God amplified. One thing this book does so well, this edited version, is it tells you who is speaking and you don't have to figure it out. So yes, my translation that I'm reading will be somewhat different from yours, but I doubt that in this case it's any relevance that's different. God, forgive my children for any secret sin or grudges they have against you deep in their hearts. Why would he say that? Well, this guy's, we've just been told he's perfect, he's righteous, he's holy, and he's wanting the best for his kids, don't you? You want the best for your kids, right? Can't you as a parent see praying this prayer is a good thing? Right? Whatever's going on in my kids' life, I got 14 of them. Whatever's going on in their lives, God, forgive them. Come to them. Visit them. Send your spirit upon them. Amen? Then in verse 6, there's a heavenly court. Now one day it came time for the sons of God, that is God's heavenly messengers, to present themselves to the Eternal One to give reports and receive instructions. The accuser was with them there. So we're having a meeting up in heaven. Who's the head of the court? And who are the participants in the court? Heavenly beings, correct? Angels. One of the angels prior to his great dismissal from heaven was Lucifer or Satan. Satan and the angels are with God, and God allows Satan to send four messengers of destruction and calamity to Job. We're going to read one after the other, these four different men visit Job with what purpose?
They were supposedly trying to comfort him.
To comfort him, to give him advice and counsel, to try and get him to understand why all these things have come upon him. Job answers these four people in one summary statement, chapter 1, verse 21. Job says, I was naked with nothing when I came from my mother's womb. And naked I will return to the earth. The Eternal has given and he has taken away. May the name of the Eternal One be blessed. Now, come on. How many of you were just comforted? If you came to me and told me that you had an issue in your life, a problem, if you will, something that you were going through, And I said, tell me what's going on in your life. And then for 5 minutes to an hour, you told me. And I said to you, well, you came in with nothing, you'll go out with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You probably would not want to come back. Which is why I have a very short counseling business. The Word of God has the ability this morning to teach you something incredibly valuable. To remind us all. One after the other, Job's buddies are going to come to him, telling him what's wrong with him, telling him where his behavior has been in error, telling him where his humanness was broken and wrong. And they are going to argue with him with great eloquence. And I find myself, as I'm reading what they're saying, I'm nodding my head as I'm reading along. I'm saying, well, yeah. The first friend that comes to give advice is Eliphaz. And he upsets Job very quickly. This first guy comes to give him counsel. He upsets him. And so here's my question. Can you comfort one another without giving correction or advice? So just think about your life. I want this to be very practical, very shoe leather kind of stuff this morning. I'm not trying to do the Hebrew exegesis of the Bible here. What I'm trying to do is to get each one of us to face the truth that's in this book of Job. And it has to do with being in a predicament, Job, and then with getting advice and counsel, the four people. And I want you to think about when folks come to you with questions about how to do things, especially looking, let's say, for some comfort or for some love or for some understanding, how quickly do we, even if we're very politically correct, tell them that they're stupid?
I think that if you love and show them love, that's why in the New Covenant we're commanded to love one another, and we're also told not to judge one another, because when you kind of do that to somebody, you're like judging them. It's your opinion of what you think they did wrong. So if you love, and then you don't judge, you can comfort them but not harm them.
So we have a New Testament verse that says something like, speak the truth in love. Right?
Right, but it wasn't the truth. He wasn't really fallen. They just assumed he was in sin. He wasn't in sin.
So they should point, they would do well to point that out. They didn't do that. If I go to Rex Schneider here, who led our worship this morning, did y'all like that worship this morning? I thought that was fantastic music. He's a financial planner. His business is to help you manage your money by what I would think would be a plan. So if you go to Rex, you'll tell him what you got and what's coming in and what's going out, and you can say, help me, I need a plan for my money. And he's not probably, I don't think he's going to tell you that your problem is sin. But the truth may be sin, right? If you spend more than you earn, call it what you want. So the crisis is, right here at the beginning of the book, why do we have 42 chapters when after chapter 1 we already have it down? The devil and God have made a deal, that God has given the devil permission, that the devil inflicts all these calamities on Job, and then while that's rolling out, God allows these four buddies to come along and tell him how to solve all his problems. Turn with me to Job chapter 8. His second friend, Bildad, comes along. He was the smallest guy in the Bible. You know that, don't you? Bildad, the shoe height? Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. I want to read verses 4 through 6. If your children sinned against him, he merely administered the punishment due them for those sins. But if you search for God and make your appeal to the highest one, if you are pure and righteous, I have no doubt he will arise for you and restore you to your righteous place. Is that comfort? Would you be comforted if you came to me, told me a situation in your life that was agony, and I said to you, well, perhaps your punishment is due. But if you'll search for God and make your appeal to him, I'm sure everything will be fine. In there, I didn't tell you to correct any behavior. I didn't tell you that you had to change your ways. I just said, if you look to God, he'll make everything cool. Chapter 9, verse 2, Job responds to Bildad. Sure, I know all of this is correct, but tell me this. How can a person set things straight with God? How can you or I, how can we set things straight with God? Well, there's confession, there's repentance, there's living righteous and holy, yes? There's all those things. How's that working for you? The world is still messed up, yeah? We will learn a bit later how to set things straight with God. Won't we? Won't we New Testament people finally understand what it took to set things straight? Couldn't be done by our effort, couldn't even be done by our prayers or our confessions. Certainly couldn't be done by our sacrifice. To set things straight with God took the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Well, Job answers Bildad in verse 32. I love this, chapter 8. Let me see. Something's wrong. Chapter 9, verse 32. The Lord, he is no man like me, whom I could answer. No human being whom I could face in court. For those of you that like the law and the way legal things work, this book of Job has lots of court kind of understanding. There's evidence that's given, and then there's the defense, if you will. So there's the prosecutor, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad, those guys giving the prosecution, and Job constantly giving his defense, right? And here, we come to this truth that God's not one of us. Are you with me? God is not a big version of humanity. In fact, what the New Testament is calling you and me to become is little Christs. You and I are called not just to be followers in intellect of Jesus Christ, but to be like him. Yes? You and I are called to be like him, to be like little Christs, what Christians means. I know it kind of makes you giggle. How would it be a whole room full of little Christs? It would certainly be better than a whole room full of big humans. In chapter 10, Job starts out saying, I hate my life. Have you ever gotten that low? I hate my life. So I'll unload the full weight of my grievance against God. Let me speak and reveal the bitterness I am harboring. Okay, we're going to get real now. We're going to get honest. I will say to God, don't find me guilty. Just explain the charges you have against me. I think so often in our attempts to comfort one another, we just lay on more blame, more shame, more guilt. You can tell me your story, and I can listen, and I can assess it, and I can say, oh, I can see where you went off the path here or there, and I can see the result of you going off the path, and so I can conclude how you screwed up. Not really comprehending any of the emotional forces that were happening in your life when you were making those decisions, right? So I guess what really skillful counselors do is they try and take us back to those decision points and get us to see, well, what was going on when we were making those choices and how we got taken down the wrong way. Carol and I have had such amazing experience with this traveling across Spain, because we came to intersections and we didn't know which way to go. We didn't have a GPS that said that way. But we had the little yellow arrows. Remember, I've told you about them. The little yellow arrows. Follow that way. Now, folks, Spanish people have the ability to take a wooden yellow arrow and change its course, don't they? Right? So if they wanted to be evil, they could move those arrows, couldn't they? So when you, the poor pilgrim, are hiking along and you see that arrow and you're living your faith. You're saying, boy, I sure hope that that is the right way. In chapter 11, the third friend, Zophar, shows up. And he's got more answers for Job's problems. And I want to read chapter 12, verse 3. Job is now responding to him, and he says, hey, I have a mind as good as yours. Don't think I'm so far beneath you. And then again in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, what you know, I know too. Don't think I'm so far beneath you. One of the translations uses the word inferior. King James says, Job is trying to tell his friend, I am not inferior to you. Why would he be saying that? Okay, in this culture, we have a phrase called self-esteem. What is self-esteem? Your opinion of yourself. Anybody in the room have self-esteem issues? Have you ever been beat down, talked down, convinced you were lower than someone else? Have you ever driven yourself away from some situation because you didn't think you were worthy of the situation? Self-esteem's a big deal. There's a text in the New Testament where in the Old Testament where they're coming to the army. The spies have gone out. Remember this? The spies have gone out to spy out the land. And back comes the report. There's giants in the land. Right? Yeah. And it says, we seemed like grasshoppers. Yeah. And so we became. 10 of the 12 spies went out, and all they saw were giants and impossible things. Two of the spies come back and they say, the land is beautiful, flowing with milk and honey. Two of the spies didn't care about the giants because two of the spies were trusting in God. So why in Job's day would he be saying, I'm not inferior to you? Because, dear ones, Job is sitting before them. He's got a bunch of scales and boils on his skin that he's been scraping with a potsherd, right? This guy is a miserable mess of humanity. And they're treating him like it. So I don't know about you, but I'll confess to you a problem I have. It happens pretty much every time I go into Portland. And pretty much every time I go into Portland, I see the homeless. And sometimes what I'm looking at is not a good sight. You see somebody not just dressed in Goodwill rejects. Their bodies aren't kept up. Their skin is not clean. They don't smell good. And if they're on that corner, I make sure I'm on this corner. You know what I'm saying? I wonder what Jesus would do with the homeless. I don't get the sense that he would just call riches from heaven upon them. But I do get the sense that he would reach out to them, not treat them inferior. The point I'm trying to make is not to answer the problem of the homeless, not trying to get you all to go start feeding programs. I'm talking about how we relate to one another. And you and I quickly assess one another and categorize one another, and we rank each other, and we do it on basis of education or on the basis of economic status, on the basis of physical capability, right? There's lots of ways. We're great at making others inferior because somehow, I guess it somehow makes me feel better if I'm able to do what you can't do. Can we just say, forgive us, God, for that? Yeah. Can we say, God, when we're asked to counsel somebody, to somehow just nod your head and say, I get you, I'm sorry. And you don't have to fix it, because probably you can't fix it anyway. I've had a whole bunch of kids go through college, schools of all kinds, and what do you do with a kid who's not studying? And so their grades aren't what they ought to be. What do you do? You gonna go take classes with them? You can't fix it. What you can do is try and understand why they might not be studying. So what's the cause of all this? And then what are you gonna do? Run down to their dorm? No. Well, you might. In chapter 13, verse 4, right after Job has said, what you know, I know too, I'm not beneath you. In verse 4, he says, but you smear me with lies as if to help, but as healers, you are worthless. I'm reading that this week, and I just felt convicted. I don't want to be a worthless healer. I don't want to be the kind of guy that if you come for advice, I pounce on you with wisdom and leave you worse off than you started. Do you see what I'm talking about? And this isn't about me. This is about how we as the church function. We're to be little Christs. We're to be those that build up, stir up, and cheer up others. Amen?
Amen.
Chapter 13, verse 11. Aren't you horrified at the weight of his majesty? Isn't the dread of him enough to drop you where you stand? What Job is trying to say is, would you guys forget your human wisdom and instead look to God? That last song we did this morning, oh my gosh, holy, holy, worthy, worthy. I mean, if I could have dropped to my face and worshiped, I mean... We're not very good at denying this world and worshiping God. You and I, we're concerned with our surroundings, we're concerned with our culture, we're concerned with what the people next to us think. Yes or no? Sure you are. And God is calling you higher. God is calling you to be a worshiper of God Almighty. And Job, in his brokenness, in his slimy, skin-rotting humanity, is saying, aren't you just scared, spitless at the majesty of God? Wow. In fact, for the Jews, I'm told that in the older, more Orthodox Judaism, they don't even write or say the word God. When they write it, it's G-D, because they don't even feel worthy to write his name. Wow. I think in our battle for self-esteem, we've tried not only to build ourselves up, but we've tried to bring God down. Make him like us. I'm not asking God to smite me. I'm not asking his spirit to come in here and level the place. That's not what I'm asking. I'm just asking us to have a sense of awe and wonder about this God that we worship. In chapter 14, Job now is going to try and reason with God. And I love verse 5. Chapter 14, verse 5. Since a person's life is fixed, and you are the only one who determines the number of his months, and you set a limit on the length of her life, and since they are incapable of exceeding your decree. Did you get that? Would you all please read that right now and read it with your name in the middle of your mind? How long are you going to live? 40 years? 60 years? 92 years? 6 months? How long are you going to live according to the Word of God? I don't know if I'm getting this across. This is really cool. Your life is in God's hand. Right? You're going to live as long as he wants you to live. Hello? How many of you have been upset when somebody died and you didn't think they should have? Gosh, just 3 years ago, 2013, 4 years ago, my good friend Terry's running the Hag Lake Trail, doing what I should have been doing. He's running along. It just goes away. I love what Temple Grandin said when she came upon this horse that had died, and she had a real savant understanding of animals and life, and she's looking at the dead horse on the ground. And she says, not, oh dear, I've lost my horse. Oh, she says, where'd it go? And the people right next to her say, what? There's the horse. Right? The horse is dead. No, where'd it go? Wow. If you haven't seen that movie, it's called Temple Grandin. That's her name. It's not about a temple. Her name is Temple Grandin. What an amazing movie. Job tries to reason with God. Since a person's life is fixed, and you're the one who determines the number of his months, and you set a limit on the length of her life, and since they are incapable of exceeding your decree, the least you can do is turn your gaze away from him until they pass, so that he can enjoy his day like a hired worker. Job's answer to suffering is grace. Are you with me? Grace. Here's how to help be a better counselor, Skip. Grace. Grace isn't... Who is our great practitioner of grace? Jesus, right? So when people went to Jesus for counsel, did he shame them?
No.
Did he even correct them? I mean, he did say to the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He did give her that little tagline, right? But he didn't shame her, and he certainly didn't pick up stones to throw at her. In chapter 15, Eliphaz has more words. So Job answers him in chapter 16, I love this. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then Job reiterated his innocence. Job speaks, and I quote, "All the things from you sound the same. You are terrible as comforters." You are terrible as comforters. I want to make this real. I want to make this helpful. I want to take this out of the book of Job now and put it into your life. If you are married, if you have a husband or a wife that is still with you, if you are together, how are you doing in the comfort area? Do you comfort one another? God told the man that he wasn't going to live alone, that he would provide a helpmate for him, yes? He told the woman to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. He told the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So there are some practical illustrations, right? Correct? But what about this thing called comfort? What does it mean to be comforted? To you, what does it mean when you need, do you need correction or do you need comfort? So, now that's the text. Irene says, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill. How do you bear the burdens of another?
If you're there for them when you have a need. They don't solve all your problems, but if you have a need and you ask, they're there for you.
How are we doing as comforters?
Smile and listen. Sympathy and comfort aren't the same thing. Sometimes people want you to say, oh, you poor thing, you just suffer so much.
I'm trying to raise some questions without giving you answers because I would love for you to go to God. And I would like you to make a note and say, how am I doing as a comforter? How, O Lord, should I live my life? What does it mean to be awesomely in respect of you? I've tried to raise a lot of questions in this sermon without giving you all the fine little bow-wrapped answers. Yeah. And our temptation is to have the answers.
Yes, amen. That's true.
If you haven't looked with me yet in the book of Job, please turn to chapter 19 for the closing. It's not the closing of Job, it's the closing of the sermon. We've read 21 chapters this week. In chapter 19 and in chapter 21, we get the closing response. First out of chapter 19, verse 25. Job is answering again as a defendant. And he says, after so many words from verses 1 to 24, he gives all these ways of answering. And then he says, besides, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will rise and take his stand on earth. Please say this after me. I know that my Redeemer lives. Take that to heart. You've come to church, you've come to a certain kind of a church with a certain kind of doctrinal perspective of things. But take all of that on the shelf for a minute and be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. All this other stuff is maybe confusing to me right now, but I know my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
I know that Jesus Christ is not on that cross.
Amen.
And then chapter 21, again, the very last verse, 34. So, my friends, how can you continue trying to comfort me with these empty consolations? So far, your answers have been only thinly veiled lies. Perhaps as a counselor, I would do better by just being quiet. But we have set up this expectation, even in the church, that the clergy have the answers. Let me assure you, they don't have any more answers than the Word of God. I'm not trying to put down or stop the use of counseling. I'm trying to focus it perhaps where it needs to be. Being there for someone, I think Irene says, I'm going to be there for you. What does that mean? I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to try and understand you. And you know, in the end, quite literally now, after it's all said and done, I probably don't get it. I don't live in Mike's skin. So I don't process. I can hear what he says, troubles him. But maybe I don't get it, you know, with no disrespect. So maybe I need to say things like, I know my Redeemer lives. I know your Redeemer lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Boy, we could have short counseling sessions. You could pay $100 an hour if they only lasted 10 minutes. Right? The first 21 chapters of Job have spun us into a web now of problems are happening. Why? And I can't wait till next week when we come up with the answers. According to the book of Job. All right? So, Father, we humble ourselves afresh before you. But we do know, O God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And it's that life we seek, Lord. We want to be little ones of God. We want to live our lives like you and for you and with you, O God. So come upon us this next week. Lighten our burdens as you minister the comfort of your Holy Spirit to us. Give us epiphanies of understanding, Lord, so that we don't just fill our head with knowledge, but we fill our head with understanding. For so I pray this day, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God's blessing upon you. Have a great week. It's going to cool off by Wednesday. Maybe Tuesday if we're lucky. Okay. God bless. You're dismissed.